Thank you, Heather. You'll notice on your bulletin that we're not going to have Bible class this next week. And tomorrow, normally I would be on the Dr. Jim show interviewing me about my upcoming book, Tolerating Tyranny. And he decided to call that off. I was willing to do it from Galveston. He said, no, you're on vacation. I don't know how to act on vacation. I guess I'll learn how. Anyhow, those are two things that we want to keep in mind. Also, it's become our custom to, when someone joins our church, we have a certificate for them. And if Judy will come forward, Judy Weatherly, come on up here and get your membership certificate. She feels like she's walking to get et by the lions.
Okay,
welcome.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Y'all be sure to welcome her even more so after the service. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. We do that for having a few moments of silent prayer, being able to clear the decks of any unconfessed sins that may be lurking about, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your faithfulness and for your mighty word. And as we study Joel and the other so-called minor prophets, we're so thankful that you have informed us for what is next, what comes ahead of us. We can know ahead of time, which gives us motivation to live this life in the light of eternity. We don't have to be in the dark. We don't have to be confused and befuddled. All we have to do is to have a desire to know your word, and you spell it all out for us. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and open to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Now, in chapter 1, we were studying about a locust plague that was absolutely devastating. And it wasn't just to let us know that there was a time that this nation suffered this. It is also typology of what is yet coming in the future. And what we're going to see, and what it really drills down on in Joel chapter 2, is referring to the day of the Lord. Most believers don't have a clue what that's about. And hopefully, by the time we're done this morning, you're going to know a lot more than you do now. Because it's an important issue, or else God the Holy Spirit would not have addressed it so many times in such detail in the Bible. So, if you will look at Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm. In my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. And this is a trumpet that is to be blown as an alert. It's a warning. And so the inhabitants are to take notice of this warning. And it's the day of the Lord. Yeah. Okay? Is that better? I thought I was hearing some feedback or something. And my screen was going like this. And I do what I normally do on things like that. I just ignore it till it goes blank. My cars and everything else. Just drive them till they quit. Okay, so he says, let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. So we get from this that this is a foreboding warning. This is about something that is going to be just absolutely horrible. Then in verse 2, it says, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountain, so there is a great and mighty people. There never has been anything like it, nor will there be again after it, for it after the years of many generations. So this is something that's going to be so significant that there's not going to be anything like it, this day of the Lord. In Zechariah chapter 1, verse 15, it says, a day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 3 says, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. So, and there's many more scriptures that describe the day of the Lord, but I think this would prompt some questions from us. When is this going to take place? Are we going to experience this day of the Lord? How long does it last? Many questions come to mind when we're thinking about these particular scriptures. So what we're going to do now is to go to our PowerPoint of the day of the Lord. I started it last time, but there's a lot more description that we need to understand before we move on. Okay, here it is. Yeah, that's turned on. There it goes. Okay. Now don't let that befuddle you. It's really not that complicated. But it's important for us to understand. This green line from here to here is a dispensation that is yet future called the tribulation. It's going to last 7 years. This green line here, this where you see the cross, is of course the Jewish age, which was interrupted by this purple line here, which represents the church age. That's what we are currently in, is in the church age. And it was an intercalation. What it means is that God finished His dealing with the Jews temporarily and started dealing with a unique spiritual species, which is what we are, because we are in Christ. And when we are out of here, once the rapture occurs, then we have the beginning of birth pains. But there's a little time frame here. We're not sure how long it will be. But this particular area right in here is important because it gives a demonstration. I'm going to show you where the day of the Lord begins precisely. And I'm going to explain to you when the tribulation begins. So there is we're going to be looking at this specifically. So when the tribulation begins, it's not necessarily when the day of the Lord begins. And I'm going to point that out so you can make those distinctions. First of all, let's look at it in a broad sense. When the day of the Lord begins, and I'm going to get to that in a few minutes precisely when it begins, it's going to last approximately 1,007 years. I say approximately because we have this nondescript time. Once the rapture, you all know what the rapture is. When Christ returns, and if we're here when He returns, we will be translated into our resurrection body. All the saints that have died will be resurrected. And we're out of here. We're taken to heaven for the judgment seat of Christ. After that, we're going to have a period of time, and it's when the Antichrist makes a contract with Israel, a treaty, a covenant, whatever you want to call it. It's going to be for 7 years. That's when the clock starts ticking again for the Jewish age, and there are 7 years left of a prophesied 490 years from Daniel chapter 9. So that time frame where God is dealing with the Jews has 7 years left, and it's going to start somewhat shortly after we were resurrected. Everybody on board so far? Okay. When that happens, there's going to be, when we go to Revelation chapter 6, and it talks about the seal judgments. See this seal up here? For those, I guess, will be listening to this online, this isn't like a sea otter or a sea lion or something. Not that kind of seal. It's the kind of seal that's a stamp, for instance. If you have a formal document, it usually has a seal on the bottom. These particular seals are the type of seals that would seal a scroll so that no one can open it unless the seal is broken. And that's being described in Revelation chapter 6. And here you have six seals that are going to be opened. The seventh seal will open the next set of judgments, which is called the trumpet judgments. After the trumpet, six trumpet judgments, by the time you get to the seventh, it opens up the bowl judgments. And God is going to pour out His wrath, as it were, on mankind. And there's going to be seven of those. By the time you get to the end of the seventh bowl, you're going to have the second advent. That's this purple area, the purple coming down to here. And that's when Jesus Christ is going to come back up and set up His millennial kingdom. Right here. Now, you may see this and wonder what this is. This is the abomination of desolation, which is going to take place in the midpoint of the tribulation. Halfway through the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to break his covenant with Israel. For the promise is that the Antichrist is going to see to it that Israel is going to have peace and safety for 7 years. No one's going to bother them. They're going to be left alone for 7 years. But he will break it in the midpoint of this dispensation. And he will pronounce himself God. This is when he goes into the temple himself. And he announces that he is God. Up to this time, from the time that the day of the Lord begins to the midpoint, you have a one world religion, a one world economy. Everything is universal. And the Antichrist is allowing that to happen. He's playing along because it is to his benefit. But by the time you get to 3.5 years in, he's getting desperate. And so he's just going to take over the whole show himself. And all this religious system and all this economy and everything that was working up to that point is going to change. Because then he is going himself to be demand worship. And that's when the sign on the forehead and the right hand is going to be the number 666. In other words, you won't be able to buy or sell unless you have this number. This is also known as the Great Tribulation. This is when it even gets worse and worse. When you think it couldn't get worse, it gets much worse. And that's what the abomination of desolation is. Now, it's important to note that all these sealed judgments take place before the abomination of desolation. And I'm going to show you how we can know that. They definitely take place before we get to the midpoint of the tribulation. And then you have the bowl judgments coming in, the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments and so forth. So, the first part of this broad day of the Lord is the judgment phase. So the first 7 years of the broad day of the Lord is where God is going to be pouring out His wrath. You see, there's more than one reason that He's doing this. First of all, He's doing it because it's just and righteous. Because there's not going to be anything on the earth when we are raptured other than unbelievers. Those who have rejected Him. They are His enemies. And so it is only proper and correct for Him to judge them. But there's another reason as well. And you see God's love in this. And that is Israel has defied God for a long time. And he's going to make the earth essentially hell on earth. This tremendous suffering is going to come upon them, not just because it's righteous, but because he wants to get their attention. It's going to get so bad to where many of them are going to be humbled and accept their Messiah. And that's why it's going to get worse than it ever has been, because when some people have suffering come upon them, and I'm talking about unbelievers or even some cases carnal or reversionistic believers, when this happens, a lot of times they get more hardened. But other times, or in other people, will be humbled when they reach so much suffering. I think of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon? And he was strutting about and saying, look at all these things that I have built. I am so great. And God had to give him an attitude adjustment that lasted about 5 years. And he had some kind of disease where he thought he was a bovine. He thought he was a cow. And he let his hair grow and his nails grew long. He was out grazing on the front lawn. And if you do that for so long a time and you're out in the elements, he finally was humbled and he became a believer. So that's an example of someone who, when they have judgment upon them, are humbled. But not all of them are. So, we're going to look at that. This is the darkness phase. Now, from here on, this isn't the scale, by the way. This is 7 years. This is 1,000 years. So, I can't just let it go on out past the wall. But this is the last, this is 1,000 years, and this is the blessing phase. This is referred to as darkness, and we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in a few moments. This is referred to as the time of darkness, and you heard those verses, doom and gloom and darkness. That's this first 7 years, and then after that, you have the blessing phase, which is light, and Christ will be on the throne in Jerusalem, literally sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, which will be the capital city of the world. And it will last for 1,000 years. So the day of the Lord will last from the beginning, and we're going to look at that in more detail in a moment, all the way to the end of the millennium. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, this is what this is referring to here. It mentions the day of the Lord, and the earth will be consumed. So what we understand, that, you know, when you read the Bible, when you study the Bible, it just nearly takes your breath away. When you think of the magnitude of what 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 is saying, is then at the end of the millennium, 1,000 years, then God is going to essentially destroy the earth with fire. And that is going to bring the day of the Lord to an ending. Now, you might think, wow, just think about that a moment. Everything you see, everything you know, everything is going to be destroyed, except there's some things that can't be destroyed. And you'll be happy to hear one of them is you and me. This fire won't touch us. We'll be in a resurrection body. But the reason that God is going to destroy the whole deal is because it is so contaminated with sin. And then when we enter into the eternal state, there won't even be, as some high person in office said recently, not even a smidgen of corruption. Some got it and some didn't. There won't be not even one scintilla of sin or evil when we get into the eternal state. Now, I say here that this is the broad day of the Lord. But I'm going to quit saying the broad day of the Lord, because I was just showing you that this is the case, because there's also a narrow sense of the day of the Lord. And that is right here. At the second advent, when the Lord comes back and sets up his millennial kingdom, in Joel chapter 3, verse 9 through 16, and also in Zechariah, I think it's chapter 14, verses 9 through 15. Don't quote me on that second one. But it talks about a narrow day of the Lord, meaning a single day. That's what it's describing. And it's talking about the day, the literal day that Jesus Christ comes back. So that those verses are referring to the narrow day of the Lord. But I'm not going to say broad and narrow because that just is in a few scriptures. When I say the day of the Lord, what you should be thinking of is from here when it begins all the way to here when it ends. And after that, by the way, this GWT, that's the great white throne. Because when we get to the end of the millennium, essentially human history as we know it is done. And that's when the great white throne is going to take place. This is when God is going to resurrect all unbelievers. And they will stand before Him as their judge because they rejected Him as their Savior. And all of them are going to be judged according to their works, not sins. Christ died for their sins as well. And because our human good is rejected by God, God's own essence demands that they be tossed into the lake of fire. When people die, when unbelievers die today, they don't go and burn in hell. They go to a place called torments. It's a holding tank, a huge holding tank, that is holding the souls of all unbelievers. And they'll be resurrected. This is in Revelation chapter 20 is where you find this. They'll be resurrected and stand before Christ. That's the great white throne, and it's after that that God is going to redo everything. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? In Scripture, it's nearly like a footnote. Oh, yeah, by the way, there's going to be a new heaven and earth, by the way. And I guess we could really speculate on that, but it doesn't give us a lot of facts about it. It just says that it's going to happen. Are y'all getting a better feel for what the day of the Lord is? What we're doing is we're backing up and we're looking at the forest, the whole forest here. And we're about to jump into the middle of the trees in a moment, but I want you to make sure that you get the idea of what's happening. This is actually the conclusion of history. When we're out of here, 7 years is what's is this period, and then you have 1,000 years, and then that, like I said, that ends human history as we know it. Now, I want you to take your Bibles. Oh, one other thing before I do that. Over here, this beginning of this day of the Lord is referred to as the beginning of birth pangs. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. And we're going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 right now, and you'll see the significance of this. A lot of these things that I'm telling you, like the beginning of birth pangs. And we're talking about the treaty with Israel that the Antichrist is going to make. And he's going to promise peace and safety. These are very significant terms that we have to look at to see how they have bearing on the overall structure of it. So we're going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay. Now that y'all all are there, I will go there. I thought I had it on my screen, but it's not there, so I will turn to it. And you'll notice that 1 Thessalonians is very conveniently located where all the T's are. Isn't that handy? Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Now, he's talking about eschatology. He's talking about time frames. And he's saying, I don't have to bring this up again. Now, why would he say that? Because he's already taught them that in detail. And as silly as Paul is here, he thinks they're going to remember it. That's why he says, you have no need of anything to be written to you. I think he's kind of got tongue-in-cheek here. I think he's... You see what I'm talking about? It would be like, okay, we're done with the day of the Lord. Next month I'm going to give you a test on what we went over today. No, that's not what we're talking about. Verse 2, now we get into the meat of it. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And before we go into verse 3, I'm going to give you some points. Now, I'm going to give you this in point form, and you can just listen or you can take notes. But we're going to have everything that I'm giving you. You can either get it on an email if you're on our email list, these notes, and it will be on the website also. So if you don't get a word, or if you're trying to, don't try to get word by word. I want you mainly just to get it. Okay? So we're talking about the day of the Lord, and we're going from our reference point in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, specifically verse 2 and 3. There's a lot there that's going to help us to understand things about the day of the Lord. So, point number one. God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them for His own purpose. He did it to glorify Himself. When Adam sinned, Satan usurped the right to rule planet Earth, and the world system has been under His control ever since. You got that? When God created the earth, He put Adam in charge. He was the ruler of the earth. But when he fell, when he decided to listen to his wife and defy God, he lost that. And Satan was an interloper. He took over himself. He took over control of the earth. And you can find those in these scriptures in Luke 4, verses 5 through 6, John chapter 14, verse 30, and 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. So Satan is the power, the ruler of the air. Now, when I say he controls earth, it doesn't mean that he has wrestled it away from God. The only reason that he's controlling it is because God is allowing him to at the present time. Now, God has intervened periodically throughout history in order to achieve his divine purposes. However, God will drop the hammer on unbelievers left on earth after the rapture, which unprecedented and concentrated judgment is called the Day of the Lord. So this is when the wrath is really going to be put upon unbelievers. And he's going to eject both Satan and unbelievers off the planet to bring an end to their rule of the world system. This is in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19. In other words, when we get to Revelation chapter 6, this is when the day of the Lord begins. This is when God drops the hammer. And for the next, all the verses from chapter 6 to 19 is describing that wrath being rained down upon unbelievers and vicariously to Satan as well. And they're going to be tossed off planet Earth. That's going to occur at the end of the tribulation. When Jesus Christ returns, every unbeliever is going to be destroyed. Their soul will go into torments waiting for the great white throne judgment. And Satan will be kicked off into the bottomless pit where he will reside for about 1,000 years. Am I going too fast? Y'all with me? Okay. Now, that's the first phase of the day of the Lord. That's the judgment. The second phase will be a period of divine dominion over the world system where God's theocratic kingdom will be restored by the second Adam, or you could say the last Adam. There's only two, the first and the last, which is Jesus Christ. And you can find those verses in Zechariah 14, 1 through 9, 1 Corinthians 15, 45 and 47 in Revelation 21 through 6. Now, if you don't get these, like I said, I'm going to make these available to you. And what it's going to demonstrate is that God is sovereign over the universe. So we don't have to fret. We don't have to be concerned about God losing control. He has control. And the only reason that Satan is actively doing his thing today and is going to ratchet it up in the tribulation is because it's God's design for him, for his purposes to use Satan to do that. That was point number one. Point number two, The day of the Lord can be viewed from a broad sense that it has a beginning at the second seal. Revelation chapter 6, verse 3 through 4. Put something here in your... if you're in 1 Thessalonians, I guess we'll be going back to that right now. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 6. The one reason we have to jump all over the Bible, because that's where the information is. I mean, it's you go peace here, peace there, peace over here, you put it all together, and then you say, wow. All right, Revelation chapter 6. We're going to start with verse 1. Revelation 6, 1. This is John speaking, the Apostle John. He says, I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals. Now, that already we're into important territory, because the Lamb, you notice, is capitalized as referring to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in heaven, and He's breaking a seal. When He breaks the seal, that means judgment is coming upon the earth. A little earlier, you have John crying. The reason he was crying was there was no one that could break the seal. Only Jesus Christ is qualified to break the seal. So He's breaking the first seal. He says, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, with a loud voice of thunder, come. What's coming is the judgment on unbelievers on planet Earth. Verse 2. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And we've gone over this, so I'll just do it quickly. White horse is what the ancients would ride. The general, whoever was in charge, would ride a white horse after he had conquered. This is describing Antichrist coming on the scene. Behold, a white horse, and he, which is the Antichrist, who sat on it, had a bow. This is like a bow and arrow, but he has no arrows. He's conquering, but he's conquering politically. He's setting up his base, his geopolitical base, so that he will be able to rule the world. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So, that's the first seal. First seal is Antichrist is on the scene. Everyone will know him. If you ever notice, when there are dictators, their pictures is everywhere. When Hitler was on the scene, everywhere you went was... pictures and statues. Same thing with Mao Zedong. All of these dictators are going to be well known, and so will the Antichrist. Now, verse 3, you set up the second seal. Now, the reason we're here, and I'm going slow, is because my point in point 2 was the day of the Lord can be viewed in a broad sense that has its beginning at the second seal of Revelation, which is Revelation 6, 3, and 4. So what we're looking at now is what I'm telling you, technically speaking, is when the day of the Lord begins on Revelation chapter 6, the second seal. And here it is, verse 3. And when he broke the second seal, that's Christ, I heard the second living creature say, come, in verse 4. And another, this time it's a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. And so what we have, what we're going to see is that right prior to this time, it looked like there was going to be peace and safety. Do you remember what our scripture was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Did you leave a bookmark there? I mean, excuse me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. Verse 2 and 3. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night. Now, we're going to get to this. When this second seal is broken and this war comes, it's a red horse, four horses of the apocalypse. We talked about that last week. When that happens, it's going to be at a time when they are surprised. What what is it when a thief comes in the middle of the night? What is the main object? Surprise. Have no way of knowing that it's going to come. And this verse is saying that it's going to come unsuspectingly. They're not going to be thinking it because they're going to be thinking peace and safety. The Antichrist is going to make sure that they are all feel secure. Now remember, let me draw back for just a moment. When the rapture occurs, there's going to be all hell is going to break loose on earth because millions of people and children are gone in an instant. What do you think the world is going to do? What do you think that would do to the stock markets? What do you think that would do even to religions? People are going to absolutely freak out and they think the aliens are going to come and gobble them up. I don't know what they're going to be thinking, but there's going to be great discord. Now that is when the first seal is broken, when Antichrist comes in and he's conquering. He's conquering politically. He's consolidating all of his base so that people will trust him. And people are going to trust him. They're going to think, he has the solution. Whatever it is, I don't know what it's going to be, but he's going to have the solution. Because look in verse 3, and we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now in verse 3, while they are saying peace and safety. You see, this is talking about when the day of the Lord begins. They're going to be saying peace and safety. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. No one gets out of it. Now, what does a thief coming in the middle of the night and birth pangs have in common? You don't know when they're going to happen, right? I mean, I'm not a woman, but I'm told that when that first pang hits, and it's something about water in there, too, it's a surprise. I mean, you don't get your day plan. I think my water will break next Friday. Oh, 3 o'clock sounds good. No. You're just going along with it. That's it. And it's the same thing when you stroll down to get you a peanut butter sandwich in the middle of the night and you come upon a thief. I don't know who's going to be more surprised, him or you. But it's all about surprise. You understand that? Now, what I'm saying is, you don't understand yet, I don't believe, the great significance of what I'm telling you in these things. Because we have a lot of detail about when this begins. And it's going to happen when they are saying peace and safety, and it's going to be a surprise. So here's what's going down. The rapture occurs. Total chaos. The first seal is broken. Antichrist comes on the scene. He's revealed, and he has consolidated the whole world to trust him. And they are now saying, peace and safety. Yeah. Others have said that before. What was that guy, Chamberlain, in England? He got the treaty from Adolf Hitler. We have peace and safety in our time. Pew! Bullet hole right through it. So, the first seal is setting up that environment for peace and safety. And then the second seal is verse is it? The second seal is when the war begins. That's the red horse. So the peace and safety is taken away. This is the dark day of the Lord that is beginning at the second seal. Are y'all with me? Do you understand? Okay. It will demonstrate that God is sovereign over the universe when He brings all this about. So the second seal begins the day of the Lord, Revelation chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, and it ends at the end of the millennium. And I already told you it could be seen in a narrow sense when it's referring to the actual day that Christ returns at the second advent, which ends the tribulational period. And that narrow day that's talking about just a single day is in Joel chapter 3, verse 9 through 16, and Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1 through 5. Those are the verses that refer to the day of the Lord only in a narrow sense, talking about that one day. But all the other scriptures we're talking about is in a broad sense. So I'm not going to keep saying the broad day of the Lord. I will just make a distinction if I'm saying the narrow day, which is only a few scriptures. Okay? What point was I on? Three? Number two. Okay. Point number three. The broad day of the Lord will not include the rapture of the church, but it will include the second advent of Christ. Y'all remember? Second advent is in the scope of the day of the Lord, but doesn't include the rapture. Therefore, the rapture must be a separate event from the second advent. The rapture is not the same event. See, there's people who think that the rapture and the second advent are one and the same. And that you can see how to a small degree, because Christ is coming back to earth at the rapture. He's not going to actually touch on earth, but he's coming back into the clouds, and we're going to meet him in the clouds. And Jesus Christ is coming at the second advent as well. However, since the rapture is already a done deal before the day of the Lord begins, then it can't be the same as the day of the Lord, because it is included in the scope of that time frame. Are y'all with me on that? And this is important, because what we're seeing here, and you probably have already deduced, but I hope that you have the proper appreciation, and that is, we're not going through any of this. None of it. Not even by the time the first seal is broken, we're already gone. Before it even begins, we're out of here. Now, if you're sitting there thinking and say, well, why are we studying this then? Why are we going over this in detail? Well, first of all, because it's part of the Word of God. And all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for instruction, for our benefit, for reproof and correction, so that man of God might be thoroughly furnished into all good works. I mean, when someone comes up to you and says they're concerned about something is going to happen, you know, especially in the time in which we live. I just read on the computer, the internet yesterday, that ISIS has got a big bomb that they're planning on dropping on us. Have y'all seen that one? And some people are, oh no! Oh, excuse me. Sorry about that. They're freaking out and they think, oh, well, the world's coming to an end. And we can just laugh. All of these things have to come to pass. People are thinking, well, the Jews are going to be wiped out. They're going to annihilate all the Jews. And what do we do with that? We chuckle. Why? Because we know what God's Word says. The Jews are going to survive this great tribulation. In fact, when they get into the millennium, they are going to have the ascendancy. They've been the mongrels kicked around all over the earth for about 2,000 years, or really 3,000 years. But then they are going to be top dog. And every nation is going to have to send tribute to Israel, or God's going to cut off their reign. That's all God's got to do. You don't want to be obey me and send that tribute to Israel? No reign for you. What do you do without rain? Die. Huh? So we're not going to go through any of this, and that's great news. However, not only do you have to know that we're not going through it, you need to be so versed in the day of the Lord and this eschatology that the people who say we are going to go through the tribulation, some say we're only going to go through half of it. Some say we're going to go through three-fourths of it. Some say that we're going to go through the whole shebang. And you know what they say? They say, well, the rapture is going to occur at the same time that the second advent does. Huh? That's what you should say. There are people out there that you need, because you have this eschatology straight, that you can explain to them. No, you don't have to be concerned about us going even through one moment, not even 1 minute, of the day of the Lord, or at least the judgment phase. We will be here on the blessing side of it. Remember, when Christ returns, second advent, we're coming with Him, but we won't be on that bad side of it. So Paul describes the beginning of the day of the Lord when he said, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and suddenly, unexpectedly, when the victims are unprepared, the unsaved will be giving no warning of the coming of the day of the Lord. So this rules out the possibility of any seals, any of these seals' judgments, as being a forewarning to the beginning of the day of the Lord. Now, the reason I'm saying this is there are a lot of people who see these sealed judgments as a forewarning that the day of the Lord is coming. It's not that it's part of the day of the Lord. It's just a forewarning that it's the day of the Lord. But it's not. By the time that second seal is broken and war breaks out, that's when the peace and safety is gone, and we are full blown into that darkness phase of the day of the Lord. And it gets worse. Just like you ladies that have bore children, you had that first one. Boy, let me tell you, I am so thankful. I never have to worry about having that first birth pain. Because if I was pregnant and it was getting around the 8th month, probably around the 4th month, I'd already, well, I can't, you know, I'd have an ache in my side. Uh-oh, is that it? Is that the first one? And then it gets worse. And of course, now they have this wonderful thing called drugs. So we don't go through any of the days of the Lord. Because see, if these were just a forewarning of the day of the Lord, some people say that the day of the Lord is going to begin at the midpoint, which is the abomination of desolation. And they say that's when it's going to begin. And we church age believers are going to have to be on earth all the way up until that point. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not a happy camper about that. Because when you see, even in Revelation 6, it talks about it being so bad that the people run into the caves and they're shouting out, have the caves cave in on us. Just let the rocks kill us. That's how bad it's going to be. And that is an example of those who, when it gets worse, the suffering gets worse, instead of being humbled and accepting God, they get more recalcitrant. They get more bitter. They get more angry and they shake their fist at God, and they would rather just die than rather be humbled and to accept Him. And when we get back into Joel, remember we're in Joel, but I'm giving you a brief on the day of the Lord. When we get back to Joel, you're going to see that even after, and it's describing Joel chapter 2 about this army. It's going to be a satanic army that God is going to allow to let loose on earth. And that's what it's describing, how horrible it's going to be. But we get to a point in that description where it says, but if you return to me, it's never too late to be humble. Remember that. I mean, you can fight it, and you can be verbose, and you can just defiant and all the rest. But it's never too late to be humble until you quit breathing. When you quit breathing, it's too late. It's too late, especially, to accept the gospel if you've rejected it. Paul stated that the broad day of the Lord will begin at the same time that the unsaved will claim that they have established a state of peace and safety. He says, when they shall say peace and safety, when they're saying that, bam, that second seal is broken and the day of the Lord begins. You understand what that means? It means that the day of the Lord begins when the war breaks out, when the second seal takes place, and every time that the Lord rips off another seal of the scroll, another judgment takes place. You have the red horse, the black horse, you have the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the ashen-colored horse. And these are one right on top of another, the judgments that's going to come upon them at that time. And notice that, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians for just a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. Verse 3 says, while they are saying peace and safety, this is after the rapture has happened, the earth and the Antichrist has been revealed, and he's quieted everything down, and everybody's saying, okay, now we're done with that. Peace and safety. While they're saying that, it says, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pains. They didn't know it was coming. With woman, like a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now notice this too. He says they, which means he did not include himself. That means that Paul knew that he wasn't going to be in it. Or he would say us when it comes on us. But he said they. These pronouns are really important. So when they shall be saying peace and safety, peace will be removed from earth when the second seal is broken. And that clearly indicates that the second seal, through the end until the time of the second advent, is the first phase of the day of the Lord. Doom, darkness, judgment. Y'all getting this? Okay. Aren't you glad you're not going to be there? Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, which we just read those a moment ago. Antichrist will attempt to counterfeit Christ bringing peace to the world when he comes riding in on a white horse and promising peace. You see, this is what God is going to do, and this is a counterfeit of what God is going to do. Jesus Christ is going to come back on a white horse too, isn't he? And he's going to come back when the world is in the most turmoil that it has ever been. But he promises when he comes back, there's going to be peace and safety. Is there going to be? Absolutely. For believers, for the unbelievers, not so much. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23 through 30 says, Ezekiel 34, 23 through 30 says, when God establishes His covenant of peace with Israel, the covenant will result in safety, peace with nations, and the elimination of harmful beasts and famine. By contrast, when the Antichrist establishes His covenant of peace with Israel, God will afflict the world with conditions opposite those brought by His covenant of peace in Revelation chapter 6, verse 3 through 8. So, Satan is trying to bring about a false millennium. You understand that? He's really... Why is he doing this? He wants to be God. He can't think up a plan for himself. So he's saying, okay, I'll just mimic God's plan. And I'll come in on a white horse. And I'm going to promise peace and safety to everyone. And I think he really wants this to happen so that he can replace God. But when he does that, what is Christ doing up in heaven? I wish I had a scroll here. War. Famine. Pestilence. Oh, he just keeps ripping it. And so there is no peace and safety because he's a counterfeit. He can't do it anyway. Paul asserted that the destruction at the start of the day of the Lord will come just as suddenly as travail, literally, the birth pain. And that's a singular. Not birth pangs. So the day of the Lord is going to start with a birth pang, which is the second seal of Revelation chapter 6. Now, is that when the tribulation is going to begin? No. Remember, that's going to begin when the treaty is made. Now, I'm cutting fine lines here, but this is what we're required to do if we're going to be accepted by God and be His servants. We have to know these things. So it's called the birth pang. Comes upon a woman who gives birth. Paul used the singular form of birth pang and places the definite article "the" before it. It is the birth pang. This, together with the emphasis on how the day of the Lord will start and the suddenness in which its destruction will come, indicates that Paul was referring to the very first birth pang. It is a woman's very first birth pang that comes suddenly at the start of a painful process which will eventually give birth, not the harder labor pangs that will come later. The first one, ladies, I guess, I don't know, but it's probably not a picnic, but I don't guess it's as bad as 2 hours later. Or I know, the only thing I know about birth pangs is that when my daughter was born, it was at 12 o'clock at night came the first birth pang. And I was like a chicken with their head cut off. I was running around. We got to get to the hospital. And I had a friend over at the time. I guess it wasn't 12, but it was probably around, it was dark. Anyway, and we had been playing the guitar together. And he and I were bumping into each other, going around. And he said, "What do you want me to do?" I said, "Go home." He said, "Okay." That's what he wanted. That's what he wanted to hear. He went home. Anyway, so we rushed to the hospital because of that first birth pain 9 hours later. Of course, back then, you didn't get to go in anywhere. I got off the elevator, and this woman looked like King Kong, and she was the nurse. And when we got there, she says, "You the father?" I said, "Yes." She said, "You go to the Stark room." I said, "The what?" "The Stark room." Stark, you know, the Stork room. And I was already excited. I asked about four times. It was making her angry. But I wanted to make sure I was going to the wrong room. I didn't want to get it wrong. I mean, she could have been a linebacker for the Green Bay Packers. She was just... And so I go to the Stark room and I sit there. And it's the middle of the night and there's nothing but... they had a TV in there. Anyway, these guys keep coming in and they had their babies and they leave. And I was getting pretty hacked about that. That happened about six times. And I said, "Look, I was here. I've been here 7 hours. What? Get in line." Well, I'm sorry for that rabbit trail. It just made me think about birth pangs. I was glad. And they were so far away, I didn't even hear them. They say they're down there screaming and carrying on. But I was in the Stark room, you know, watching TV. I wasn't about to leave that Stark room and have that linebacker come to look me up. Okay, so this was the first birth pang, and what I'm saying is that first birth pang started the dark day of the Lord that was going to last 7 years until Christ comes back. And listen, you think it's bad now? Can you imagine how bad it's going to be then when the Antichrist is going to be possessed by Satan? And he is requiring everyone to worship him. And if you can't buy and you can't sell, unless you have that mark, you have to be scrounging around just trying to survive. It's not going to be a fun time. And only our great, magnificent Lord has the power and the love towards us to come and set it all right. And he will do so. It will be after that seventh bowl judgment history. In that time, the day of the Lord is going to be over for the human history is concerned. And he's going to set it right. Okay, well, we're out of time. And we're going to get back to, well, I'm not even through here. Wow, do I have this as a PowerPoint? Let me see. Oh, yeah. Well, I'm probably 10 minutes past time. And I was going to show you this thing, but One quick glance is all. Teaser. This is Matthew 24, 5 through 9 on the left, and over to the right you have Revelation 6, 1 through 9, and they're the same. What you have in Matthew chapter 4, 24, verse 5 through 9, false messiah, wars, famines, death, and so forth, is the same thing. They parallel everything that's given in these four seals over here. I mean, in the sealed judgments. And I didn't have time to do that, but I don't know. Would y'all rather not have the teaser? It's remarkable that when you're back there in Matthew 24, every one of the things that are prophesied there identically match with each one of the first five seals. Boom, 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 boom. And I'm going to show you that next time. I just thought I'd give you a hint. And we'll continue then. I'd like everyone, please bow your heads. Close your eyes for privacy. This time is devoted to anyone who might be struggling with the future and what is in it for them, especially eternity future. The great news is that Jesus Christ has already taken care of it. He went to the cross. He died for your sins. He was buried. He was resurrected. And now He promises through His Word He will offer eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for eternal life. And you will have your ticket to heaven guaranteed. And you will be born again and be a royal family member of the Most High. It all comes from simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we're so thankful that we can study these things, that You've given us the time to do it, that we can put these pieces together, that the future just isn't a leap into darkness, that we anticipate all these phenomenal things that You have revealed in Your Word. It helps us to have a greater sense of appreciation for who You are and what You're going to do. It makes us love You all the more. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.